Hey, I'm Chuck Mingo, Oakley campus pastor, and I'm really happy that you are here today. I just thought about this as I was sitting there. There's no other place I'd rather be right now. I just thought I'd tell you that. So there's no other place I'd rather be right now. And I wasn't even doing that for applause. I just wanted to say that. I really love being here, and I'm really excited about this new series that we're starting, Follow the Leader. More on that in a moment. I just got to catch you guys up on some cool things that are happening up in the northern suburbs. As you know, Crossroads is one church with multiple locations, and some really cool things have been happening in Mason that I just wanted to make sure you were in the loop on, and we're going to celebrate it in more detail a little bit later on in this series, in fact. So in Mason, people have been coming. It's been growing. They're in a rented facility there. They meet in a middle school, the Mason Middle School, and we've known for a while that at some point we're probably going to outgrow this rental facility, and we need to figure out what happens next. But it's challenging to think about land and space and buildings in an environment like that. I don't know if you knew this. This was news to me. They're actually not making any more land anywhere. That's shocking. So it's hard to find properties that work. And also, given the economics right now, a lot of cities aren't interested in having churches on land because churches don't pay taxes. So if they can bring a business in, it makes a lot more fiscal sense. It just does. And so we have been looking for about 9 months to see, is there any place in that area that we could potentially have a permanent home? And we kind of landed on a property that we thought, man, this could work, but it posed its own set of challenges, including the fact that it was not zoned in a way that would support a church being there. So we decided in typical Crossroads fashion to say, all right, this is crazy. There's no reason that the city of Mason should do this. So why don't we go for it? Why don't we just see if we could change the zoning? And so, had no expectations, long shot at best. But you need to know God worked a miracle, and city council voted unanimously to change the zoning. And we have a permanent property that we're hopefully going to close on here in the next few weeks in Mason. Good stuff. Good stuff. Some pictures of it right here. So, again, just another obstacle out of the way. And so now we can start thinking about, first of all, securing that and then figuring out what it looks like to build on that. So just God's good. God's good. God's moving. And I wanted to make sure you know, because I hope you know this. A win in Mason is a win for Oakley. A win in Florence is a win for Oakley. Like, it's really important that we know we are one team going after one vision. And so that's an exciting, exciting thing. So follow the leader. Follow the leader. We're talking about the one thing that God wants for your life, or maybe one of the most important things God wants for your life. But I thought it'd be great to start with a little game of follow the leader, a little thing that you probably played before called Simon Says. How many people remember Simon Says playing that? We tried to see if we could set a Guinness World Record this weekend. We cannot unless we had everybody at all the sites do it at the same time, be the world's largest game of Simon Says. But you get second place. We're going to be the world's second largest game of Simon Says. You get to make history in this moment. So the way Simon works is I'm Simon, and I give the instructions. Everybody say, hi, Simon. I did not say Simon Says. The first rule of Simon Says, if you'll remember, is you never do anything unless it's preceded by Simon Says. So that's the way it works. So you can ignore the instruction, but do exactly what I say. So Simon Says, everybody stand up. All right. Well done. Well done. You're off to a really good start here. All right. Simon Says, raise your right hand. Simon Says, raise your left hand. All right. Now put your hands down. I did not say Simon Says. A couple of you caught it. Very good. Very good. All right. Simon Says, put your hands down. Awesome. Simon Says, say hi to someone next to you. Just, give them a dap. Say hi. Awesome. Now say hi to someone else on the other side of you. I did not say Simon Says. Come on. Come on. You got to work with me here. You got to work with me. All right. All right. Final test. Simon Says, touch your forehead. If you're touching your nose right now, there you go. Awesome, awesome. You guys did great. Go ahead and sit down. Very good. I did not say Simon Says, sit down. Simon Says, sit down. And Simon Says, give yourselves a hand for playing Simon Says. Very good. I hope you guys still like it. I'm having so much fun doing this. I'm serious. This is a lot of fun. So why in the world are we starting with a game of Simon Says? It's because it connects to this article, this study that I read that totally connects to this series, at least for me. Oregon State did a study, and they looked at what are the factors that are most predictive of a child finishing college. And this is what they said. I was really struck by this. It says, it turns out that a child's ability at age 4 to pay attention and complete a task, the very skills learned in gameplay, were the greatest predictor of whether he or she finished college by age 25. Now, first of all, if you have a 4-year-old like me, you feel like a loser parent right now because Because if your child is anything like my four-year-old, he's not necessarily nailed those two things yet, but this is interesting, you know, not the economic background the child comes from. That's not the most predictive factor. It's not the IQ of the child. It's not the education level attained by their parents that is most predictive. It's their ability to pay attention and follow through. The question we're asking in this series is, what if the same thing is true spiritually? What if the same thing is true in a relationship with God, that the way to know God, the way to experience God, and the way to live the life that God has for you is to simply pay attention and follow through on what he says? That's the premise we're kind of offering up in this series, is that, you know, if I were to ask you the question, what is the one thing God wants for your life? How would you answer that question? Maybe some of us would say, God wants me to be successful. Maybe others of us would say, God wants me to go to church. Maybe some of us would say, God wants me to, like, you know, sell all my stuff and move to China, which is one of the things that freaks me out about the whole God thing. Like, there's a lot of ways we might answer that question, but I want you to know that when you look at the Bible, the answer is very clear. God wants you to look like his son, Jesus. That's what God wants for you. It's the greatest desire he wants. In fact, the premise is this. God wants you to be strong like Jesus. That's what he wants to do, make you strong like Jesus in both character and competence. And that happens as you follow the leader, as you allow Jesus to change your beliefs and to change your actions. That is God's desire for you. And so I don't want to make assumptions that we all are in the same place spiritually and have the same beliefs about Jesus. One of the cool things about Crossroads is we're all over the spiritual map. Some of us are maybe interested. Some of us might be seeking some answers. Some of us might be skeptical of some of the things that we read about Jesus in the Bible. Some of us believe it deeply. And I'm not making assumptions that we're all in the same place on Jesus, but I am going to make some assumptions today. First, I'm going to make the assumption that you're here today at 10 o'clock because you're either open to the idea of God or you're committed to the idea of God. There's a whole lot of other places you could be spending your time right now other than being here, even with good free coffee. So I'm assuming you're open to the idea of God or you're committed to the idea of God. I'm also assuming that if God is knowable, if he can be related to, if you can have a relationship with him, that you are actually interested in that. You're interested in understanding what that looks like. And then finally, I'm making the assumption that if God has intentions for your life, if he has plans, if he has designs for your life, that you're interested in understanding what those plans and designs are. So I'm making some assumptions today that we're all at least open to some ideas of God. And if that's the case, I want you to know that those desires, they line up with the essence of the Christian faith. They line up with the essence of what people have believed, what Jesus taught from the very moment that he came on the earth and the movement that he has continued called the church, is that basically God can be known. God is knowable. God exists. And God has made himself fully known in the person of Jesus. He's made himself known by physically taking on flesh and coming and living among us. And not only is Jesus the way to know how God is or who God is, but also it's the way for us to know how to live a life of following God. And so Jesus is central to following God. Jesus is the leader. He's the example that God has sent for us to follow. And I just want to show you some places in the Bible that describe the role that Jesus plays. In the book of Hebrews, it's a book that was written to Jewish followers of Jesus to help them connect the dots of where Jesus fits into the story of the nation of Israel. And in the beginning, it talks about the person of Jesus this way. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. This is talking about the time in Jewish history where God spoke primarily through proxy. Men and women who he would inspire, give a specific word to, give a specific message to. They would take that message to the people. That was the primary way people understood the heart of God, the mind of God, the character of God. But in these last days, the writer says, he has spoken to us by his son. He is actually physically taking on the form of Jesus, his son, and sent him to be the example, whom he appointed heir of all things. And listen to these words. Listen to how Jesus is described. Through whom he also created the world. Meaning that Jesus was not created, but was in fact part and party to creation. He is the radiance of the glory of God, meaning he's the brightness of God's brightness, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. I mean, there's just no way of looking at these words and coming to any other conclusion that the biblical story says Jesus is no mere man. Jesus is not only a man, he came in physical form, he's a historical figure, we know that he lived, we know that he exists, but that he was in fact fully God among us. One writer puts it this way in a book that I'm currently reading. In Jesus Christ, God is present in person, and his character and essential nature are revealed to us. So if you want to know God's character, look at the character of Jesus. If you want to know what God cares about, look at what Jesus cared about. If you want to know how God thinks and the wisdom of God, read and ingest the wisdom of Jesus. If you want to know the mission that God has, what is important to God, his priority in the world, look at Jesus' mission, his priority, what he was about in the world. Jesus is God in person. So he's central to following because he's central to knowing what God is like. But also, at the end of Hebrews, at the end of this letter, the writer is encouraging the people who are following Jesus to continue on to run this race. And he says this about Jesus at that point in the story. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." So not only is Jesus God in the flesh, God in person, but Jesus is also the pioneer, the first man to live out completely perfectly what it looks like to follow God. He's the pioneer. He's the beginner and the perfecter. Some translations say he's the champion of our faith. And so Jesus is central to knowing what God is like. He's also central to following God and living the kind of life that we want. I mean, there's even if you disagree with Jesus being God, we would all agree on common character traits that are true of this Jesus of Nazareth who lived 2,000 years ago. We would all say, gosh, from everything I can see, he was a man of great character. That there was an integrity to his life, there was character to his life. There's no way people would have followed him and given up their life for him if they saw inconsistencies in his character. He was a man of great character. We would all say he was a great teacher of wisdom. Man, Gandhi to Billy Graham and everybody in between says Jesus was full of wisdom. There are still things today that are part of the kind of vernacular of wisdom in our world that trace back to Jesus. We would all agree with that. We would also say the dude had an impact. He had an impact. I mean, I can't think of another person in the history of the world who's had a greater impact on the world than Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago. I mean, we could all agree with that. His uncommon leadership abilities. There are things about Jesus we would all look at, regardless of whether or not we believe he's God, and say, he was strong. He was strong. And if I were to ask you, hey, do you want those kinds of characteristics to be true of you? A life of impact, a life of courage, a life of wisdom, a life of uncommon leadership and influence and effect in the world. I think we all would say, yeah, we want that. We want that. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, if that's what you want, you need to know that's what God wants. God wants that for you. And what Jesus would say is the invitation is simple. Follow me. Follow me. That's what Jesus says. Follow the leader. That's the way to the life of strength that you want. That's the way to the life of impact that you want. The way to the life of bravery. The way to the life that has a legacy kind of impact is to simply follow Jesus. Have you ever followed a leader? You ever had anybody that you emulated your life after? Somebody that maybe you tried to be like? I mean, I've had a lot of these. You know, maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a sibling, an older cousin. Maybe it was a celebrity. Anybody ever want to be a rock star when they're growing up? You know, for me, I have to admit, I grew up in what I like to personally call the golden age of hip-hop. The golden age of hip-hop music, 80s, 90s. And in that time, there was a particular MC that I totally wanted to be like. His name was Big Daddy Kane. So I don't know if anybody remembers this guy or not. I totally wanted to be Big Daddy Kane when I was in high school. So just notice some things about, you know, Big Daddy Kane. First of all, look at the rings on that man's hand. So he has a four-finger ring on one hand, and he has a three-finger ring on the other. I wanted that desperately. Only problem was my parents couldn't afford that. So I had a two-finger ring, and I was rocking my two-finger ring like Big Daddy Kane. You'll also notice he has the classic fat gold chain on with the lion on it, the fat gold chain. My chain was not quite as fat, and my chain was fake, but I did have a chain. So I was trying to be like Big Daddy. I had the high top fade. I would get the same parts that Big Daddy had. I knew all his lyrics. I tried to dress like Big Daddy Kane. In fact, you know, I would sometimes, you know, somebody pass your number on to a girl, and you haven't met them face-to-face yet, and you'd be on the phone with them in high school, and, you know, she would ask, like, so Chuck, what do you look like? And just as a starting point, just to kind of get the ball rolling, I'd say, well, I kind of look like Big Daddy Kane. Just to give her, you know, just to kind of put her in the category. So I totally wanted to be Big Daddy Kane growing up. Now, good thing is my aspirations didn't stop at Big Daddy Kane. That would not have been a good thing. So, you know, it didn't stop there, but totally loved him, wanted to be like him. But there's actually another person who I began to emulate in high school, and I'll be honest and unashamed and say I still emulate this guy today. It's my older brother. my older brother. You have a picture of him. He was in town this week. It was a great week for me. So my brother, Skip is his name, he came into town and was here on Sunday, so he got to be a part of all the fun and craziness of Super Bowl, which was really cool for me. And he did some consulting in town, and then he came back on Wednesday and hung out with me at all of my meetings. And Wednesday's a day where we kind of gather as a full staff and kind of pray and celebrate what God's doing around here. And then we have some strategic meetings I'm a part of and some teaching meetings I'm a part of. And he was with me for all of those. I'll just tell you, I was so proud. I was so proud to say, hey, this is my brother Skip. Like, I talk about him all the time. If you know me, you've heard of him. And I still try to emulate him. I'm running a marathon this year, and you know why I'm doing it? Because Skip ran a marathon. That's the truth. I'm a runner because he's a runner. I picked the same major that he had in school. There's a lot of my life that has been kind of oriented to follow him, because I just respect him highly. And actually, it's really cool how we got close. There's 21 years difference between he and I. So 21 years difference. You can have my parents explain the planning on that. But 21 years difference. And so Skip always likes to tell me, Chuck, the moment that I realized mom was pregnant with you, I knew I had to leave the house. That was there's five of us in the family. He was like, it's too full, I gotta go. So really, naturally, we probably wouldn't have drifted together and be close. He lived in Pittsburgh, most of my growing up in Philly. But when I was about 12 or 13, my brother began to correspond with me through letters. It's pre-email, pre-text. And he really shared his heart with me. And he reached out to me, and he saw something in me, and he began to encourage me. And my brother was the first person to kind of dialogue with me about college and the SAT and the importance of that. He bought me my first pair of Gap khakis and a tie because he said, you can't go in every environment dressed like Big Daddy Kane. So, you know, I really owe him a lot. And so, you know, we began to get close. And so when it was time for college, I chose to go to school in Pittsburgh. And I worked with him in Pittsburgh and in the business that he owned. And just, he's a great influence in my life. I mean, I totally follow him. And I'll just tell you, there are dividends in my life today. There are good habits in my life today. There are results in my life today that didn't come because of my intellect alone. They didn't come because I had certain gifts and talents, although I know I have. But they came because I simply said, I want to follow my brother. And I went in his direction. And there's an impact. And I want you to know, God is saying, hey, that's what it looks like for you when you follow Jesus. That I've sent Jesus to be your big brother. This is how it puts it in Romans 8. It says, for those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Never thought about it like that, but you know, in many ways, God sent Jesus to be the big brother that we would emulate, the example that we would follow. And Jesus says, hey, if you want a life of power, you want a life of impact, you want to know God, follow me. Very simply, follow me, because God's goal is to make you strong like Jesus. He wants you to have the inner world of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having the inner world of Jesus, the inner security of identity that Jesus had, the inner clarity of mission that Jesus had? God wants that for you. And to have the outer capacity of Jesus. Jesus said to his followers, greater things than you've seen me do will you do. Greater things than these you will do. Listen, Jesus raised people from the dead. He healed people. He healed blind people. He taught with great wisdom. And he's saying greater things than these. It is God's desire. His main goal is for you to look like Jesus, to be strong like Jesus in character and competence. Man, that's a good goal. That's a good goal. Sign me up for that. Sign me up. And man, if you want that, if you desire that, if that seems like something that lines up with your desire for your life, then what I want to do for the rest of our time is set up a principle that we're going to talk about, set up a few principles that we're going to talk about really for the next 3 weeks of how we follow the leader. How do we follow Jesus? If we're interested in that kind of life, what does it look like to follow him? And we're going to listen to the leader himself. If I could point you to one place where Jesus, I think, distills this idea of following him, it's in Mark chapter 1, where in verse 14 and 15, he says this. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I want to unpack that by really talking about three ways that the leader makes you strong, or really three ways that we follow the leader. And the first is the leader makes us strong when we pay attention. When we pay attention. Jesus comes on the scene, and when he announces these words, it is a herald. It is an announcement. It is, I mean, just imagine if somebody were to come in the middle of the auditorium right now and just begin to announce, hey, there is a free Lexus giveaway at every, you guys would be gone. When you heard free Lexus, you'd be gone, right? I mean, it's an announcement, and he's coming and saying, there's a special time that's coming. Jesus uses a unique word for time in this passage. There are two words for time in the Greek language. And Jesus was probably saying this while he wasn't saying this in Greek because it was written down, it was written in Greek. And there's two words they could have chosen. One word is the word chronos, which is where we get our word chronological from. It's kind of the passage of time, you know, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of time. It's the 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock passage of time. But that's not the word Jesus uses. He uses the word kairos. Kairos time. He's saying the kairos time has come. Kairos is kind of like those aha moments in life. In fact, the way I think about kairos time, it's those moments in your life where time actually stands still. You ever experienced that? There's something unique about that moment. It's almost like time stands still. Something opens up and there's an aha experience. Jesus is saying, that's what's happening. That's what's happening. When you're paying attention, you'll see that's what's happening. What Jesus says is, as we live our lives, there are these moments that are aha moments, and in those moments, the kingdom of God is coming near. The kingdom of God is coming near. The kingdom of God is the way of God, the life of God. It's the way that life that God intended life to be. And what Jesus is saying is, if you will pay attention, you'll recognize there are aha moments where I'm coming near to you. I'm coming near to show you truth. I'm coming near to show you reality in a different way. I'm coming near to encourage you in a different direction. And if you'll pay attention, there's something special that can happen in those aha moments. Truth is, particularly in our culture, we are terrible at paying attention. I mean, the whole invention of smartphones and all kinds of things to distract us, we are terrible at paying attention. How many people are willing to admit, particularly when you drive, you are terrible at paying attention? Terrible. Some of you are so bad at paying attention, you don't even remember me asking the question I just asked. I mean, like, we're just bad. We struggle with this. And so because we don't pay attention, there are some stupid road signs that don't get corrected. I don't know if you've ever realized this or not. Some road signs are absolutely, they make no, like this one right here. This makes no sense. Caution, water on road during rain. Really? So when it rains, there's water on the road. Like, that's because we don't pay attention that a sign like that would exist. Here's another sign I think just makes absolutely no sense. Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. Who pays the fine? I swear, simple question, who pays the fine? So, you know, when we don't pay attention, we miss signs. We miss signs like this. And Jesus is saying, the time has come. There are signs. There are signs. There's times when God is near. Will you pay attention? Because if you'll pay attention, the leader will make you strong. There's something he wants you to see. He wants you to practice the art of noticing. So the leader makes us strong, we pay attention. And the leader makes us strong when not only do we pay attention, but we actually make adjustments based on what we see, based on what we hear, based on what we sense. Jesus says, repent. Repent. And that word repent means to change your mind. It means to change direction. We've got this campsite set up. And you know, how many people have ever gone camping? Some outdoorsy folks, okay? If you've ever gone camping, you know you need to make adjustments. Like, you got to be prepared to make adjustments. So, you know, one idea is this. If you get to the campsite, you set up your tent, and there's a rip in the top, and the forecast calls for rain, it's time to make an adjustment, right? Patch the tent, do something to it. If you've ever started a fire, same thing. How many people have ever gone hiking and actually needed to do it with a map? And maybe you forgot the map, or you forgot your compass, or you just chose not to look at your compass, and you get lost. Anybody ever had that experience? Yeah, I mean, you know what it's like. Let me tell you a really embarrassing thing. I went hiking 2 days in a row on a camping trip, got lost both days, and got found by the same person both days. That was so embarrassing. That was so embarrassing. So, and it's because I wasn't making adjustments, like bringing a map. Day two, right? You know, all that stuff. I mean, it's like, you got to make adjustments. So Jesus is saying, hey, repent, make adjustments. Make adjustments, course correct. That's what it means to follow me. That's what it means to follow me. I heard a really interesting analogy around adjustments that related to the Mars rover. Last year, one of the highlights for sure was these guys landing this Mars rover. Mars is 300 million miles away from Earth, and they landed this thing. It was really highlight moment, very cool for the space program. And one guy was kind of reflecting on this from a marketing standpoint, but he was, you know, I think it has spiritual implications. He said, do you realize if the rover was off by just 1 degree, if you multiply that 1 degree off course over 300 million miles, that rover would have missed the planet entirely. Would have missed it entirely. But because the rover had the ability to be adjusted, the ability to fine-tune adjustments, they landed the rover within 200 meters of their goal site on the planet. That's amazing. That's amazing. And see, I want you to know, when Jesus is talking about repentance, yes, there are times in your life when it's a big adjustment. If you are not in relationship with Jesus and then you move to believing, yes, he is God, I see that truth, that's a huge shift. Everything in your life is implicated by that. But then the relationship of following the leader is a lifetime of course corrections, some big, some little, but it's a lifetime of adjustments. And in fact, we all, maybe we've never thought about it like this, but we all repent. We've all repented. In fact, some of you, probably most of you, had a repentance experience when you were in a swimming pool playing a typical childhood game that's played in a pool. So let's try this out. Marco! Hola. Marco! Hola. Marco! Hola. All right, so a lot of people have played Marco Polo, right? You know that game. If you play Marco Polo, you've repented. Because when you're it, your eyes are closed, right? And what do you do when you're in the pool? Marco! And as soon as you hear somebody, you go in their direction, right? Marco! And you're like, you're making course correct. Now, of course, many of us cheat at that point, and we're squinting so we can see the person. But if you play honestly, you're making repentance. And I tell you what, there are times when following the leader, following Jesus, is a lot like Marco Polo. A lot like Marco Polo. You know, one of the things I know for me is, particularly after a weekend like this, I can be tired at the end of it. And when I get back home to my family, a lot of times I can be short with my words, I can be harsh in my language. And you know what? It's one of those moments when the leader's kind of doing it, Marco Polo. Oh, that's right. I need to dial back. And I need to go and make amends or apologize when I'm short with my words. It's a Marco Polo kind of thing. Another thing for me is just the idea of rest. The idea of rest. Man, you've been running hard. You're feeling it. Your adrenaline's driving. And there's often some Marco Polo kind of adjustments where it's like, all right, when in the next 7 days am I going to slow down? Those are maybe minor course corrections, but they're very important. And it's repentance. It's the leader saying, hey, pay attention and adjust. Pay attention and adjust. Sometimes they're big course corrections. One of the big course corrections for me started in the summer when I went away and was having some time in a retreat mode, and I was in a log cabin, and let's just say at night, all of God's creatures wanted to make sure I knew that I wasn't alone. So just all kinds of noise. I couldn't sleep. You ever kind of had one of those in-between dream states where you're like, am I dreaming or am I not dreaming? I'm not really sure. I kept getting this picture. Finally woke up, and I wrote the picture in my journal, and it was a picture of a log cabin, kind of like the one I was in, but it had all these cracks in it. And as I sat there paying attention to this and just kind of understanding and even interacting through prayer and saying, God, is there something you're saying here? What I began to get is that picture of all those cracks was my household. And what God was saying is, I'm cracking some things. I'm breaking some things down because I actually want to build a different and stronger foundation for you and your family. And the marching orders for me leaving that were get your house in order. And so the first thing that meant was getting our time in order. And so for the last several months, Maria and I have been practicing rhythms of rest and spiritual nourishment within our family rhythms. You know, thinking about breakfast differently, thinking about dinner differently, thinking about the day that we all rest as a family, and how do we weave in some spiritual nourishment, some teaching of our kids. And we've been modeling and seeing what other families do and incorporating things that work and trial and error. It's been awesome. It's been really fun. It's been really fun. Repentance doesn't only have to be, you know, I'm broken, I'm sad, I'm a terrible person, I need to change. Sometimes, yes, it's a hard shift, but sometimes there are big shifts, but they're actually leading you to good places. Man, I'm excited about what that's done for our family. I'm excited about what that means. And now I feel like we're in a season where we're having the same experience with some of our financial rhythms. And it's a similar effect where it's like, man, it's not always easy, but these are good places where we're headed. Following a leader leads to good places. He's good. He wants good for you, and it's leading to good places. And so Jesus is saying, repent, repent. When you see it, when you pay attention, when you have an aha moment, adjust. And the leader makes you strong when you adjust. And the leader makes you strong when you follow through. It really is about follow through. The longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize that there are certain components of following Jesus where I don't need more information. Certain components where I don't need to read another Bible verse about it. I just need to follow through. And in fact, one of the misnomers in the Bible is that word faith. You know, when we think about faith through our Western mindset lens, because we've been trained to think intellectually in the way that the Greeks think intellectually, that's what's influenced our culture most, is we think of follow through. We think of faith as intellectual assent to a set of beliefs. And so even some of the stuff that I read about Jesus, you say, well, I have faith in that because I believe all those things are true. But in the Bible, the word faith never means just mental assent to a set of facts. It always means acting on what you believe, acting on what you mentally assent to. So when Jesus says repent and believe, he's not saying repent, change, adjust, and then believe a set of facts about me. He's saying repent, change, and adjust, and walk in a different direction. Live a different life because you believe. Because you believe, live it out. And this is what it means to follow through. And this is something that is highly consistent throughout the Bible. And there's just places in my life that really practically show this to me. One of them is giving. One of them is giving, for sure. You know, when I think about giving financially to Crossroads, giving financially to any spiritual organization or any organization, for me, giving is a principle that I see in the Bible. It's something that I see addressed in Scripture. It's something I see the leader teaching. And if I want to follow the leader, I go in that direction. And you know what? I don't need another Bible verse about giving. I don't need another Bible verse to be convinced that it's right to give financially, to give above and beyond, you know, whatever that is for you. But for me, you know, tithing and kind of that as a starting point, like that, I don't need another teaching on that. But here's the thing. Every 30 days, the really rubber meets the road when I write the check or don't write the check. Like that's, it's about following through. You know, like many of us in here, my family gave above and beyond. We regularly give to the Game Change campaign. And in the midst of Game Change, it's been awesome to see God use our pooled resources to literally change the city and change the world. It's been incredible. It's been incredible. And yet, can I just tell you, that's not the easiest thing to do every month. That's not the easiest check to write every month. You know, I don't know about you, but I know that I heard a number, we heard a number as a family 2.5 years ago, but gosh, between 2.5 years and where I am now, I have not inherited anybody's, you know, no dead person has died and left me their inheritance. That has not happened. That has not happened. In fact, there are some unforeseen expenses that I wasn't thinking about on commitment day that are now part of our regular family budget. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Right? I mean, that's life. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, faith in giving looks like following through every month, and then the next month, and then the next month. I don't need more information. I love it when we hear about what God is doing, but I know that there's something the leader called me to do, and I need to follow through. And I'm telling you, giving is one of those places where it just boils down to following through. For some of us, you're in a place right now, I'm just telling you, you don't need more information on that thing, you just need to follow through. You just need to follow through. And in fact, I get inspired by seeing how other people follow through. I just want to tell you a couple people who are inspiring me with their follow through. I have a friend who this week was his last week on staff at Crossroads, and good dude, awesome at what he was doing around here, just been feeling this prompting to move to a different place, to go in a different direction. Doesn't know exactly where he's going. It's not like he left for some big job or something like that, but he's following through, and I'm inspired by his follow through. Of a couple that Maria and I know, a white couple who felt called to adopt an African-American child. And they got some pushback on that, but you know what? They followed through. When we get their Christmas card or their family, man, it goes in a special place because I'm inspired by their willingness to follow through. We do community groups around here, smaller settings where people kind of go deep on a topic for a period of time. And some of those groups are kind of healing groups. They're places for people who are struggling with addictions, or maybe there's people who are really in crisis in their marriage. And I tell you what, hundreds of people in our community are in those groups right now, and I am inspired by their follow through. If you're in here today and you're one of them, I'm inspired by your follow through. Because I know it is not easy. It's hard enough to admit I need that kind of community. I need to be challenged to change. I've got a challenge I can't control, can't do on my own. It's hard enough to get to that point. But then week after week after week after week to show up in that room, to take a low place, and to be willing to be challenged to grow, I am inspired by your follow-through. If you're in here and you're doing that, I am inspired by your way to go. I'm inspired by you. Because this is what Jesus says. If you're going to follow the leader, when he calls you to these adjustments, faith, belief, means following through. And in fact, there's a warning that you need to hear very clearly in Scripture around if you continue to accumulate facts, if you continue to accumulate beliefs that you mentally assent to but do not act on them, the Bible has a very clear warning and you need to take it seriously. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Bible says, if you continue to accumulate, pay attention, and you're hearing things from the leader, and you continue to see places that need to be adjusted in your life, but you don't follow through, you are deceiving yourself. And I'll just tell you, for some of us, this is why you're spiritually stuck. For some of us, this is why we're not getting traction. For some of us, this is why it seems like God's voice is getting dimmer and dimmer. It's because God has spoken some things to you and you have not followed through. He's spoken some things to you about a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship you need to run toward. Maybe it's a relationship you need to step away from, but you've not moved on that. And I'm just telling you, that's why you're stuck. That's why you're stuck, because God is saying, if you're going to follow the leader, then you need to follow through. I've spoken, pay attention, follow through. For others of us, maybe there's a business that you know you're supposed to start. You don't know where all the resources are going to come from. You don't know all the details, but it's fear that's keeping you on the sidelines. And I'm telling you, the leader is saying, move, follow through, I'm with you. And I'm just telling you, man, if you're stuck spiritually, it is worth it. It is worth it to look at places in your life where maybe there's been an aha moment, but you've not acted on it. I'm just telling you, if you want to get unstuck, follow through. Follow through. Because here's the thing. Jesus says, repent, adjust, follow through, believe the good news. Why do you follow through? Because it's good news. It's good news. What God has for you is good. God wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to have a life of impact. How awesome would it be to have a life of impact, to have a life of courage, to have a life of power, to have a life of just incredible maturity, the ability to influence? We all want that. But here's the thing. As good as that is, when you follow through, not only do you get that life, you get God. You get God. You get to know God. You get to know his voice. You get to know that you're walking in the path that he's created you uniquely for. And I'm telling you, there is nothing better than that in the world. Nothing better than that in the world. And that is God's desire for you. The time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the good news. Follow the leader, because in following the leader, it leads to good, good things.